as we stand to pray. Gracious Lord, as we've been looking at Luke these last few weeks, we are amazed by what we read, and yet we confess that sometimes we have skipped over what's recorded in familiarity. And so we ask your word to shed its light into our hearts and minds this morning and all over this Christmas period, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Luke chapter 1. One of the things we've begun to notice the last few weeks is that Luke is writing serious history. And if you speak to somebody who is a classical scholar, they will tell you that the first four verses of Luke are high historical Greek, to emphasize this is history and really important. And yes, that work continues, verse on verse. We have been noticing, as we've been looking at these passages in Luke, that Luke is interested, Dr. Luke, in establishing the background of all he writes. So far, action takes place in Jerusalem and an unnamed town in Judea. And in this morning's reading, we move on 6 months, and the scene switches to a town called Nazareth in Galilee. And here we find a young woman called Mary, a relative of Elizabeth, verse 36, who was pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, verse 27. There's a lovely sort of unwrapping of the whole story, bit by bit, layer by layer. And first we have a message announced. Again, Gabriel is a messenger. His message is truly, truly amazing. She had, in a very special way, found favor with God, as verse 30 tells us. And on hearing this, Mary is speechless, unable to grasp what this meant. What is striking is she was more startled by the angel's words than by the appearance of the angel. She was stunned to think that she had found favor with God. And actually, that humility, perhaps has lessons for each one of us about humility. We should be amazed that actually God has met us in Christ, and the bread and wine which we have the opportunity to receive later on remind us of what Christ has done and how we are mere beggars receiving bread, as it were, from him who gives all. But the heart of the angel's message was even more startling. Like Elizabeth, she was to give birth to a son. In this case, verse 31, to be called Jesus. A message announced. And then we move on, and there's a miracle assumed. Verse 34. How will this be, Mary asked the angel, since I am a virgin? There's a contrast between what happens with David and what happened with Zechariah. While Zechariah did not believe the angel, Mary did believe him, but was naturally puzzled as to how such a thing could be achieved. And the angel answered, verse 35, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called Son of God. There is, friends, a miraculous element in the Christian gospel. That's a given. Interestingly enough, there's a man called Francis Schaeffer who did lots of apologetics. He used to run it for students, people who dropped out in the 60s and 70s with Flower Power, and he got back to basics. He used to regularly have people up in a chalet in Switzerland, and interestingly, Schaeffer always the second apologetic talk he gave was to talk about the role of angels and the supernatural. Because there's no escaping the supernatural with the Christian gospel. And yes, it is the Holy Spirit who will come upon her, and the power of Most High will overshadow her. A biological miracle. I think virgin birth is just a wrong word, isn't it? We use that word, but actually it was a virginal conception, producing what we now call the virgin birth. And the power by which God did this was the power of the Holy Spirit. And the underlying principle is given in verse 37. Nothing is impossible with God. We move on, though, from the announced message, the assumed miracle, to the anticipated Messiah. And the Old Testament is full of prophecies about God sending Messiah, which means anointed one. I've been reading afresh in preparation for Carol's, actually up in London, I preached that last week, the Psalms and also Isaiah, and all the echoes there pointing forward to the coming of this Messiah, long, long prophesied. Yes, they're prophesying about God sending Messiah, the anointed one. That's what the word Christ means, anointed one. What do you think the first prophecy to deal with Christmas is in the Bible? Anybody want to shout it out to me? Just check how alert you are. Think of a carol service, a traditional festival of carols. What's the first reading very often? One of the first. Yes. It could be. That's one. But if you go back to Genesis, what's mentioned from Genesis 3? Thank you for trying. It's a hard question. Genesis 3, there's that verse which is read at many carol services. Genesis 3, verse 15. And I'll put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head, and you will strike his heel. And the whole of the Old Testament, we see the promise of the crusher being mentioned again and again. It's one who's going to come and crush the evil one. Sin. And that is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. It's a glorious thing. The one who would eventually conquer the devil would be, and here's a funny phrase, Luke says, the seed of woman, which is a very strange phrase for a Jew to hear, and for us, because actually we normally talk about the seed of a man, not the seed of a woman. And yet, from then on, one detail after another is added as to what's going to occur. And there are prophecies of the Messiah. Verse 32, glorious things are mentioned there about him. What's he going to do? He'll be great and be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever. His kingdom will never end. Yes, these prophecies became true. And the child was, this is quite hard to think about, was to be holy in character. And that would not be possible if he was conceived in the normal way. There's a very high-powered academic who was a lay reader at the church I was doing my second curacy in Aldershot and Farnborough. And she's a great expert on weapons of war. That was really her work, developing these. We hope to maintain peace. But she's very moving. I remember thinking as a young kid, it's extraordinary to have this very high-powered woman with numerous PhDs and awards. She said, my earliest memory as a little girl was turning the spoon over, age 2.5, in my little sister's mouth to hurt her. And she happened to say, it's interesting that even children, there's something a bit like a bowls ball, as you bowl it. It goes off on a curve. And I think Jean, who mentioned that, was aware of how embedded sin and evil is in our lives from the earliest stages. Think about David. He can say, in sin my mother conceived me, Psalm 51. And Paul of Ephesians talks about the cravings of our sinful nature. Friends, we are naturally corrupt, evil. Don't kid yourself that even the most pretty child is not in some way spoiled by sin and evil. And the wonder of Christmas is this baby was to be without human failure because he was to be born without a human father. And therefore, in a way true of no other person, he would, verse 35, be called the Son of God. But let me move on finally to the mystery being accepted. It sounded marvellous, but also deeply mysterious. And Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. There are many things Mary could not understand. There's nothing she was not willing to accept. The lesson for us there for us as well, because friends, it's not always clear, is it, as to what God is doing in our lives. A loved one lingers in great frailty and sickness for years and years. A longed-for child dies prematurely in early years, or a teenager is killed, or a young parent dies suddenly and unexpectedly. And we've all been there. We've wondered, what on earth is God doing in that situation? And God's ways are mysterious. Not always clear what God is doing in our lives. God's ways are mysterious, and walking in them can sometimes be perplexing and painful. The Apostle Paul says in Romans 12, verse 2, he says, we're called to submit to God's good, pleasing, and perfect will. Do you have a big enough view of God to talk about his good, pleasing, and perfect will? Do you have that undergirding your life? What is the aim of all that? Well, whatever that might mean for us in different situations in the next year, it should be that God might be glorified and Christ exalted. And even the question of whether we live or die then becomes immaterial. Paul writes in Philippians 1, verse 20, Christ be exalted in my body, whether by life or death. Well, I love this little cameo of what happened with Mary, an announced message, the Messiah anticipated, Mary humbly accepting the mystery as well. I hope that as you look back on the last year for a few more weeks, and then next year as you look ahead, that with the psalmist in Psalm 18, verse 30, you can say, as Mary did, as for God, his way is perfect. Amen.